Good morning. Standing here reminds me of taking this service. It must be 20 years ago. Does anybody remember Louis, little Louis? Well, he's not little anymore. He's 6 foot odd. But he was 4. I can't think of his surname. His mum used to... Olcott, that's right. And he ran in and said to me, "Mandy, why is this called Good Friday? It's not good at all." How do you answer that? Good question. A word of explanation before we start. None of the 4 gospel writers write a really comprehensive list or account of Good Friday. Each gospel is written from the writer's own theological viewpoint, or what they were interested in, or what grabbed them, I imagine. Each painted a word picture of the Jesus that they loved and followed. And they selected the sayings and the stories which best suited their portrait. Ken Taylor, was a Methodist minister, has tried to combine all 4 Gospels. So we get a bit of Mark and a bit of Matthew, so that he gets all the stories, the familiar stories that we're used to hearing. And I love this book. So often we concentrate, don't we, on one event on Good Friday, and maybe the rest is forgotten, but not today. I've chosen 3 characters as well: Judas, the penitent sinner, and the centurion, to tell their own story according to the Meditations by Nick Fawcett, which again is one of my favourite books. So that's the combination. Make of it what you will. So let's pray. Father, as in heart and mind, we follow step by step the path that Jesus trod. Help us to see more clearly the full extent of his love, and to find in you forgiveness and healing, refreshing and renewal, strengthening and peace, through the love which you make plain in Jesus. Amen. So our first hymn invites us to come and see. Come and see for ourselves what happened.
Come and see.
So let's begin by going back to the events of last night, Maundy Thursday, when Jesus is celebrating the Passover with his disciples.
As they sat at supper, Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." At this they were distressed, and one by one they said to him, "Surely you don't mean me." "It is one of the 12," he said, "who is dipping into the bowl with me. The Son of Man is going the way appointed for him in the scriptures." But alas for that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would be better for that man if he had never been born. The disciples looked at him in bewilderment. Which of them could he mean? One of them, the disciple he loved, was reclining close beside Jesus. Simon Peter signaled to him to find out which one he meant. The disciple leaned back close to Jesus and asked, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus replied, "It is the one whom I gave this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Then he took it, dipped it in the dish, and gave it to Judas, son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas received it, Satan entered him. Jesus said to him, "Do quickly what you have to do." No one at the table understood what he meant by this. Some supposed that, as Jesus was in charge of the common purse, Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the festival or to make some gift to the poor. As Jesus has received the bread, he went out. It was night.
So now let's meet Judas.
They looked at me, mystified, wondering where on earth I was off to. What business could I have at such a time of night? An errand, they assumed. Submission for the master. Much as when he'd sent word to prepare the upper room or fetch that donkey from Jerusalem. They suspected nothing, even then. Never dreamt treachery was afoot, despite all he'd said about death and betrayal. Gullible fools. Not Jesus, though. He knew the score. And I realized with a sudden chill that he'd understood all along what I was going to do. Not simply when I hatched the plan, but earlier still, before it even entered my head. He knew the sort of man I am, the weakness deep within, temptations I fall prey to. And he recognized when the chips were down, I'd sell out to the highest bidder, take the cash and run. Why did he call me, I wonder, knowing that truth? Why did he call me a disciple and friend? Yet he not only did that, but unless I'm much mistaken, he loved me too, actually cared about my welfare, even as I walked out of the door into the darkness. I'd expected anger, reproach, disappointment, but there was nothing of that in the look he gave me, only compassion, concern, even sympathy. It was as though he was ready for the end, that, foolish as it may seem, he was willing to die not just for his friends, but for his enemies, not just for others, but for me.
When morning came, the Jewish authorities bound Jesus and led him away to hand him over to Pilate, the Roman governor. When Judas the traitor saw Jesus had been condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver pieces to the chief priest and the elders. "I have sinned," he said. "I have brought an innocent man to the death." But they said, "What is that to us? It is your concern." So he threw the money down in the temple and left. Judas went away and hanged himself.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, however much we have understood of your goodness, love, and mercy, we have barely begun to grasp the immensity of your grace, the length, breadth, height, and depth of your love for all. Such a willingness to forgive and go on forgiving, to give and go on going, to give and go on giving defies logic, going beyond anything we would expect or hope for, or even show in return. Lord, help us never to despair. Help us to know you well enough to know that there is nothing beyond your forgiveness, if only we admit our faults and sincerely repent. Incredible though such love may seem, teach us that it is true, and help us to receive it with grateful hearts. Amen. We sing, "My song is love unknown."
Song is love unknown, my Savior's.
So after they've eaten the Last Supper, Jesus and his disciples go into the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is arrested and taken first to Caiaphas' house, the house of the high priest, where his trials begin. Eventually, he's taken to Pilate. At the festival season, it was customary for the governor to release one prisoner chosen by the people. There was then in custody a man of some notoriety called Jesus Barabbas. When the people assembled, Peter said to them, "Which would you like me to release to you, Jesus Barabbas, or Jesus called Messiah?" For he knew it was out of malice that Jesus had been handed over to him. Meanwhile, the chief priests and elders had persuaded the crowd to ask for the release of Barabbas and to have Jesus put to death. So when the governor asked, "Which of the two would you like me to release to you?" they called, "Barabbas." "Then what am I to do with Jesus called Messiah?" asked Pilate. And with one voice they answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What harm has he done?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." While Pilate was sitting in court, a message came from his wife, "Have nothing to do with that innocent man. I have been much troubled on his account in my dreams last night." When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere and that there was danger of a riot, he took water and washed his hands in full view of the crowd. "My hands are clean of this man's blood," he declared. "See to that yourselves." With one voice, the people cried, "His blood be on us and on our children." So Pilate, in his desire to satisfy the mob, released Barabbas to them, and he had Jesus flogged and then handed him over to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into his residence, where they collected the whole company around him. They stripped him and dressed him in a purple cloak, and placing a crown of thorns on his head, and they gave him a stick in his right hand. Falling on their knees before him, they jeered at him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They spat on him and used the stick to beat him about the head. When they had finished their mockery, they stripped off the purple cloak and dressed him in his own clothes. Then they led him out to crucify him. And he went out carrying the cross himself to the place called the Skull, in Hebrew, Golgotha. As they led him out to crucify him, a man called Simon from Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they pressed him into service to carry the cross. Coming to the place called Golgotha, they offered him a drink of wine mixed with gall. But after tasting it, he would not drink. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and, leaving aside the tunic, divided them into four parts, one for each soldier. The tunic was seamless, woven in one piece throughout. So they said to one another, "We must not tear this, let us toss for it." Thus the text of Scripture came true. "They shared my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." That is what the soldiers did. Two bandits were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Pilate had an inscription written and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." This inscription in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek was read by many Jews, since the place where Jesus was crucified wasn't far from the city. So the Jewish chief priests said to Pilate, "You should not write 'King of the Jews,' but rather, 'He claimed to be King of the Jews.'" Pilate replied, "What I have written, I have written." Jesus said to them, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." The passers-by wagged their heads and jeered at him. "Bravo," they cried. "So you are the man who was to pull down the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Save yourself and come down from the cross." The chief priests and scribes joined in, jesting with one another. "He saved others," they said, "but he cannot save himself. Let the Messiah, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross. If we see that, we will believe." One of the criminals hanging there also taunted him, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, "Have you no fear of God? You are under the same sentence as he is. In our case, it is plain justice. We are paying the price for our misdeeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered, "Truly I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise." Meanwhile, near the cross on which Jesus hung, his mother was standing with her sister, Mary, wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Seeing his mother with the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, Jesus said to her, "Mother, there is your son." And to the disciple, "There is your mother." And from that moment, the disciple took her into his home. At midday, darkness fell over the whole land, which lasted till 3 in the afternoon. At 3, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus uttered a loud cry and then said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And with these words, he died. and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the centurion who was standing opposite him saw how he died, he said, "This man must have been a son of God." There were three crosses on the hill that day. A central cross of redemption bearing the figure of Jesus. On either side were the two criminals. One cross became a cross of rebellion. We read, one of the criminals hanging there taunted him, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." Yet the other cross is the exact opposite. It's a cross of repentance. "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Repentance echoes through each word. So let's meet the thief's mother.
Please tell us what happened. "My son cried out to him, 'When you come into your kingdom, remember the poor wretch who suffered and died beside you.'"
Why do you think he said that?
I really don't know, but there was something about that man that clearly touched him. Enough, apparently, despite the agony he endured, to inspire that last desperate plea. It came as a complete surprise, that's for sure. For he wasn't a religious man. His faith, not just in God, but in everything, had been long broken by then. You see, he knew he'd done wrong, and he wanted to change, to put the past behind him and start again. But what hope did he have? How many were there, ready to give him a second chance, willing to believe he could mend his ways? None. One mistake, one moment's madness, and he was an outcast, a reject, condemned to spend the rest of his life in the gutter, devoid of hope, devoid of meaning. Eventually, he just snapped, throwing caution to the wind. And after that, there could be only one result. "It broke my heart when they caught him. For he was still my son, whatever he'd done." Yet he seemed resigned by then, as if he accepted he deserved punishment for his crimes. But as they lifted up his cross, he caught sight of Jesus nailed there beside him, and his expression changed in a moment from dull despair to anger, disbelief, dismay. I knew what he was thinking, for I felt it too. Why this man, a man who was so clearly innocent, not an ounce of evil in him, not even the faintest suggestion of hatred or malice? You know, I think he'd met Jesus before. Well, at least he'd seen him from a distance. "My son's downfall started when he became a pickpocket. He'd worked the crowds while this man talked. It was a marvelous thieving opportunity," he said. Everyone was riveted to Jesus' words. They were oblivious of a common thief working among them. Rich pickings for him. But I remember how he told me that even he stopped for a while and began to listen, how he'd actually sat and enjoyed listening. This man, so brilliant and warm and funny, had made him laugh out loud with the crowd. For a moment, it seemed as if everyone was friends. He told me it had been one of his happiest moments, and there'd been precious few of them. He told me how much he rated this man and all he stood for, and yet slowly but surely he was sucked into a life of crime, each deed worse than before. You know, I think my son was stunned for a moment when he saw what they were doing to Jesus. Here was he, the lowest of the pack, being allowed to share death with this man. It was the greatest honor that earth could have given him. We'd all heard the crowd taunting and jeering at the prisoners, especially Jesus, but it was when the other common criminal began to hurl insults at him that my son seemed to summon all his energy and speak. Perhaps for the first time in his life, he spoke out against the hatred and injustice. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "We received the same sentence he did. Ours, however, is only right because we are getting what we deserve for what we did. But he has done no wrong." And when he turned again to Jesus, he found in the gathering dark that the face echoing his own agony was still filled with the greatness of gentleness. My son, his strength sapping away, whispered to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus smiled at him. A smile so full of love, totally concentrating just on him, as if they were long-time friends, not strangers waiting to die. "I promise you today, you will be with me in paradise." Was it true? Well, I can't tell. Not in this life, anyway. If you want proof, you must wait and see. But I can tell you this. When they cut my boy down, I held him in my arms, and you should have seen the smile on his face, the peace and joy which radiated from him. Happiness, which I'd given up hoping ever to see again. It was enough for me. I knew then beyond doubt, beyond question, that Jesus heard his prayer and answered him. No one but me noticed the last breath of the unnoticeable little robber who had lived such a common life and died such a glorious and privileged death. No one else noticed that before he left this life, his face was transformed, for it had been touched by infinite love.
Let's use his words. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom," to surround our prayers of confession. We sing those words twice. If John will play it through first, John, and then we'll sing.
Jesus, remember me.
Lord Jesus Christ, whoever we are, whatever we've done, it is never too late to respond to your love. You are always ready to forgive and forget, always waiting to pick up the pieces of our lives and to help us start again, to transform our lives just as you did for the criminal hanging next to you. Lord, touch us again with your compassion. Jesus, remember me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom, Jesus. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. This is why you came, to offer a clean break to everyone who recognizes their need, a new beginning in this life and the life to come. And this is why we come to you now, seeking your help and mercy, for we know our weakness and our sin is ever before us. Forgive us for giving you so little in return for your transforming love, for shying away from discipleship when there is any suggestion it may be costly. Forgive us that we so often take the way of least resistance, compromising our convictions for the sake of an easy life. Forgive us that we lash out at the slightest provocation, that we are more concerned with exacting revenge than offering mercy. Forgive us that we love you so little. Jesus, remember me.
Remember me when you come into your kingdom, Jesus. Remember me when you come into your kingdom.
Help us now to hear for ourselves the words you said to the penitent sinner. Today I promise you, you will be with me in paradise. Thank you for your saving, transforming love. Amen. Let's remain seated as we sing How Deep the Father's Love for Us.
Beyond all measure.
There was a second person standing by the cross who changed his opinion of Jesus. The Roman centurion, a member of the hated race of the oppressor, not even a Jew. A centurion was not a highly placed Roman officer. We might call him a non-commissioned officer. They had under them around 100 men. And I'm afraid crucifixion was just a day's work to him. So let's meet him. You name Jesus as the Son of God. Why?
He was special. That's all I can say. It's not like me to hand out compliments, ask for soldiers, ask anyone. I've seen all kinds, the real dregs of society, murderers, rapists, bandits, muggers, you name it, and I've watched them all suffering without a shred of conscience. Good riddance to them. That's the way I look at it. Felt the same with this one too at first, blasted troublemaker. Should have thought more carefully, shouldn't he? Before he started raising expectations, stirring up the crowd. But as I watched him, all that changed. There was something about him. The quiet dignity. The complete composure. The sheer courage of the man. Nothing could shake him. Not the mocking or the spitting, not the lying or the jeering, not the flogging or the interrogation, not even the thorns twisted so cruelly on his head. And when it came to an end, as he staggered under that cross, just about all in, as the blood spurted from those hands and feet, as the life seeped from his broken body, still the same. That amazed me. But when I heard him speak, I was more than amazed. He actually had time for others, more than for himself. And his words, few though they were full of love and concern, both for those he loved and those who he hardly knew, and even for those who brought him such pain. I'll never forget what he said to one of the two wretches hanging alongside him. Today, you will be with me in paradise. And then he spoke to his mother and one of his disciples. He said to his mother, "Here is your son." And he said to the disciple, "She is your mother." Why, he even had words for us soldiers. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." How could he think of others at a time like this? And then he died. It was more uncanny still. For I swear, as he took his final breath, there was a look of triumph in his eyes. For all the world, as though he believed that ghastly death of his had some meaning, some hidden purpose. Heaven knows what that could have been. And then it went dark. So very, very dark. Like the dead of night, as black as sin. It was noon, And the sun had blazed out of a cloudless sky just a moment before, without warning, literally out of the blue. The skies closed in as he hung there, and a cold and eerie hush seemed to cover the world. Coincidence, some called it, but not me. I saw enough to convince me that this man was special, innocent without question, almost, you might say, the Son of God. It's not like me to say that, for I'm not a sentimental type. No time usually for all that nonsense. But as I watched the man suffer, and when I saw him finally die, it was as though the light went out for me. The world suddenly seemed more black than it ever seemed before. It was so dark, so very, very dark.
Let's pray. Living God, there could hardly have been a darker time than that day when Jesus hung on a cross. Hatred, resentment, prejudice, and fear combined to do their worst. And as your son suffered there in agony, they cut him down and laid him in a tomb. Darkness, the power of evil, seemed to be triumphant. Yet, living God, there could hardly have been a brighter time than that day when Jesus hung on a cross. Love, forgiveness, acceptance, even peace combined to do their best. And as your child cried out and breathed his last, they won the final victory. Living God, on this day of days, you showed us the darkness is as light and the night as day. In that assurance, may we live every moment, knowing that whatever we face, your love will continue to shine. And so we bring with us the dark places of the world, asking that your light will shine. We think of the personal darkness of the sick, and we pray in particular today for joy. We remember the bereaved. The lonely. The anxious. And the outcasts. And we bring too the corporate darkness of countries where there is no peace. The Sudan, Gaza and Israel, Russia and Ukraine. Father, enlighten the leaders of these countries. Give them your wisdom to bring peace, but peace with justice. Come, Lord Jesus, lighten our darkness, we pray. Help us to put our trust in the cross of Christ and the light that streams from it. Amen. We sing, O love that wilt not let me go. Please be seated. For the penitent sinner and the centurion, the light, the love, the grace, they've seen it begin to flow from the cross. But think now of the disciples. Most of them had fled on Maundy Thursday night. Think of Peter, who's denied knowing Jesus 3 times. How must he feel? Think of the women. They're waiting to anoint the body of Jesus with precious ointment. But the Sabbath has come, and there can be no work on the Sabbath. So they must all wait. How long did that evening, that day, and the next night, how long must it have seemed for them? endless. So we end with thoughts of them. And we sing a hymn that we haven't sung before, but it's a tune that we know. Because I feel that although we should go out of here today in confidence that the cross has won the victory, before we can really celebrate the resurrection, there are many hours to go through. So we sing, "The stone is rolled to seal the grave. The soldiers stand to guard the door. The years of hope, the hearts of faith, cold in the tomb, dead as their Lord." That's how they must have felt. Yes? The stone is rolled. So we leave now in silence.